today, and we're glad that you're with us as well. We're going to take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 18 today. And as we turn there, I want to get all my notes together. As we turn there, I want us to focus entirely upon the things that are about to happen, you know, and there's a lot of things that goes in. I couldn't help but I want you to turn, first of all, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to go down to verse 26, and that's where we're going to start today. Then we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 18. And we'll start there today. I want you to look at verse 26 and see what it says. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now once again, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. I want to read this again. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, nothing is ever stated, and even though we can see it, that everything is going to be easy to take care of, but we will understand that everything is going to be made possible and it's going to be done by God. I'll give you an example. How many of us have ever read the creation account? And we just read it. And so when we read it, we don't know all the backdrop, we don't know all the backstory, we don't know all that God did, but we accept it because it says that God did it. So the triune God brought all things into place. And when we look at it, we think, well, that was easy. You know, like the big red easy button that you get over at Staples or whatever. Well, that's the easy button. But the reality is that these things happen by the plan of God, by the will of God, beyond our own control. Now, let's take our Bibles and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In the book of Revelation, I want us to think about what we see in Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to go down to verse 1, and we're going to start our reading there today. Now, how far we get, I don't know, but we're going to start here. In Revelation 18, verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and the famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire. Strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication to live deliciously with her, she bewailed her and lament her when they see her and the smoke of her burning. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this day as we come before you, it is important that we spend some time around your word to understand completely the things that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for the study that you allow me to enjoy this day, just to refresh all my notes and to make sure that I know what goes on and the added notes that are brought in as well. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to bless and that you might provide, that we might have a great understanding, not only of the things that we see from Scripture, but an understanding that will lead us and help us to gather these things of a great attention, and that we might know the victory belongs to you. So help us, dear Father, to be faithful. Help us then, Father, to trust in you and to know your plan and your purpose. So again, Lord, may we follow you, and may all the things that we say and do be for thy honor and glory. So guide us today in thy study. Help us, dear Father, to grasp the things that are written, and lead us and bless now, we pray thee in Jesus' precious name, and amen. So as we begin our study today, I title this, Will It Happen? Has It Already Happened? Now, there are many things that we automatically know that these things have already happened. And what I mean by that is that, once again, we see the energies that have been moved along. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you think that America is not part of this great scene, I want you to think about this for a moment. America, as we know it, is falling further and further into the traps of the world. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but Biden, in all of his wonderful glory, has now signed against anything that has to do with women in sports. So they're saying is that there's no gender separation between men and women. Men can separate, and they can now perform in women's sports and this, that, and the other. And this is relatively new. In fact, I just found out about it. And I thought, what kind of man gets involved with this kind of wickedness, this kind of atrocity? But then on the other hand, I think about this, is that as we elevate people to areas of success, we've got to allow them to see how much wickedness and goodness they're going to bring in. Now think about that for a moment. We do not ask God to give us the direction that we need, but instead what we do is we bring a person into a place based upon what we know is their political background. Now, let me say that if I can again. We're not looking at what we know, but what we face in their political background. Now, many times people say, well, you know, Biden should have never been president. I'm not going to argue that. Because he is, we know, by the grace of God, the president of the United States of America. There could be a lot of people that could say, well, that Trump should have been in, and they're doing everything against him. Once again, I don't have control over these things. I don't have control over it, and neither do you. The greatest control we have should be on our knees. And so we should be praying that God gives direction for our country. One of the things I just wrote not too long ago in a medium of the Facebook, if you will, the Daily Thought, was that if we are not praying for our country's elections right now, we're way behind. We should be praying already for the leadership, not only the governmental leadership of the United States, but also for the leadership of our states, for all of these things. If there's any hope for America, if there's any hope whatsoever, it's got to be trusting in the things of God. I had a man the other day at the work. He said, do you like to read? And I said, well, yes, I do. I read all the time. He said, well, he said, I've got a book that I want you to read. And he wrote the book and things like that. And he wants to point out that 666 belongs to the United States of America. And I went, okay, you know, and so I listened to what he had to say. He said, Canada is six letters, states, United States is six letters, each for each word, and Mexico is six letters, 666. I went, okay. I just walked away from it and said, well, thank you for the book, and I'll read it, and I'll see what he has to say. But the reality is that if we put our principle upon those kind of things, we are not taking in the fullness of God's Word. Now, God's word in itself is very clear. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. It says, Babylon is fallen in verse 2. Now, take a look at this of where we just read. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great, is fallen, and has become the inhabitants of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, how long has this been this way? Now, I will tell you this, is that Brother Genda many years ago had the opportunity to travel to this area of the world, and he said, Brother Prater, I kid you not, as soon as you enter into Babylon, you can feel the evil that is there. Now, there's been a lot of rebuilding. The main gate has been rebuilt, and other temple areas have been rebuilt. But the reality is Babylon has never been completely destroyed. That is coming to pass. That's going to happen before we know it. It is interesting to me that places like Nineveh, Old London, you know, many of the older places that we know of, they are rubble. You know, when we go and take a look at Carthage, and when we take a look at Ethiopia, when we look at Ephesians and things like that, those are just standing rubble. But when you take a look at Babylon, it has always been sort of erect. Even the original ziggurat is still there in Babylon, and it's easy to make out what it is. Well, the reality is that all of these things have yet to come to pass to where it's in full destruction. May I point this out to you? Go back to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, verse 8, this is about the midpoint of the tribulational period. In the midpoint, notice that the first cry of the Babylonian fall is there. And there follows another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, why do we need to have this stated three different times? You say, well, where's the other place? I can show this to you very simply. Let's take a look at chapter 17. And I want you to see the power that has been manifest not only in Babylon, but other countries as well. In verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Why did that happen after chapter 14? I think more than anything, as we take a look at this, this is the focus and the attention of God is going to bring everything to place. Now, not only is he drawing all the mankind into this place, and so that you're going to see the religions of the world, the power of the demons in this world, everything is going to come to this place called Megiddo. Now, as I pointed out to you, a lot of times people might take a look at Megiddo and they'd say, well, you know, that's just a place on a hill. And yet, when we take a look at it, it is called God's winepress. Now, why is that place on that knoll, why is that called a winepress? That doesn't even look like a winepress. But when we get to this area over in chapter 19, we're going to see how that the Lord prepares it to be a place where it is going to be the stamping of the wrath of God upon the people that want to come against him. Now, think about this for a moment. The army of the Orient, which is about 100 million strong, which will be about 100 million men strong, they're marching through, and what's going to stop them? Now, the only country that has similar numbers would be India, but India is not anywhere near ready to start up an army. And so they have a very small army, but they don't have a vast army. And so here comes marching this Oriental army. And they're going to march right through India. They're going to take lives. And, you know, for every person that is killed, guess what? There's another number that's going to come right in behind them and fill in the slots. So you're going to see this army as it's going to pursue. Someone posted many years ago how that China already has a 100 million man army. Now, this may surprise you, but do you know how big of a military force the United States has right now? About 6 million. Now, put 6 million against 100 million, and you're small. Not only that, but the delivery of weapons, you know, whether it's going to be the delivery of nukes or whatever, things of that nature, takes fuel. Well, guess what? All of this is happening right now when fuel is becoming more and more of a demand, isn't it? So, and I've had people ask me, they said, well, aren't we afraid that we're going to see less and less fuel, things like that? I said, God's in control. We're just singing that song, God planned it all. How many of us really believe that God has this completely in plan, that everything is going to happen? So when I take a look at this, this seems impossible, but God is going to make it happen. When I see this great city, it seems impossible. But one of the things that I find that is so important is that when this 100 million man army comes through, they're going to destroy the remnants of Babylon. The Euphrates River is the only thing that really keeps them from being able to cross it. And yet the Euphrates is drying up, so what's going to stop them now from going in and tearing this thing to smithereens? Now, why is that going to happen? And I thought about this, and I want us to turn back once again to the book of Genesis. Now, remember this. I believe that when we take a look at Revelation, Revelation is a restoration of what goes on in Genesis. Now, think about this. In Genesis chapter 6, and I wrote this down today. These are in my own private notes, and I hope that they're a help to all of you as well. But in Genesis chapter 6, we come to this verse 5, and I want us to see what it says in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We know what that's like. Do we not agree that every thought of mankind is on the evil continually? Now, when I think about this, is that it's easy for me to judge other people, but the biggest problem is I have to judge my own backyard. I have to take an account of my own backyard. I have had a lot of people that say, well, what do you think of the Catholic Church and all these priests that have done all these things? I said, you know, until we have taken care of our own backyard, we don't dare point our fingers at somebody else. But I want to show you something, and this is amazing if you think about it. God gave Noah a requirement to build an ark. Now, is it possible after the thousands of years that men had, they had more of a pure mind, a pure thinking, that they had built computers? Could they have had communications greater than what we have? It is very possible that those men of that time, because of their evil, had surpassed even what we have today. Now, imagine that. But God, in his infinite wisdom, created an ark made out of wood. Now, before you think that that's crazy, think about this. In World War II, do you know that the British had created an airplane, a bomber, that was faster than anything that the Germans had, that could fly lower and undetected by radar, and it was made out of wood. They called it the Mosquito. And it would come flying in at low level, and really, here's what Goering said. He said, I wish that I'd had permission to build a Mosquito myself. Now, Goering made that statement. Can you imagine that the greatness of what we think of as the caliber of man is confused by the simplicity of God? Now watch this and see if I'm not right. In verse 14 of the same chapter of the book of Genesis, God commands Noah to build an ark. But notice what he said of this ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. We don't even know what gopher wood is today. We really don't. I mean, we speculate. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, not 301, not 302, nothing of that nature, not under. Everything had to be correct. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. And the height of it, 30 cubits. They said that in scale, you know, if you go in and look at Mighty Mo, it was built on very similar, the Mighty Missouri was built similarly, you know, with ratios that we find here. And nothing was greater than that powerful battleship. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third story shalt thou make it. So God gave specific ways for Noah to take care of the ark. This is how it shall be, this is what you're going to make of it, and so on and so forth. When the time came, and I want us to read this in chapter 7, when the time came, God gave an order to Noah to enter into the ark. Now, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all that is in thy house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male and female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, male and female, and his female. Of fowls of the air by sevens, and then of the male and the female, to keep the seed alive above the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every substance that I have made will I destroy from the face of the earth. Now, once again, the wonderful churning, the destruction. I'm going to tell you all this. I don't know how many of you know this, but anyone here have an idea of the oldest computer that they have actually discovered? It's going to shock you. Do you realize that the Carthaginians 2,000 years ago had a computer? It did not have all the technologies we have today. In fact, the simplicity of what we know about our computers today was actually built by a man by the name of Charles Babbage back in the 1800s. But again, it did not have the technology that we have today to be able to force these computers into operation. The reality is that when God said for Noah to come into the ark, and his family, and that he closed the door after everyone was safely aboard, shows to me the great devotion and determination of God to make it happen. Now think about this. Noah did not face an easy time in building the ark. Now think about that for a moment. Noah did not find it easy to build the ark. The first thing that we find is that Noah had to build the ark. In roughly about 120 years to build it. He incorporated men of that day and age. Maybe he was a man of means to where that he could bring it forth and it to happen. We think that we see these huge cranes that are there, but they now realize that these cranes were probably depicted upon the same thing that Noah and his family built. The reality is that everything that Noah wanted and everything that Noah did was found upon the earth at that time. Here's the other thing that's interesting. When Noah built the ark, he also had to raise the crops. Through feast, through famine, through weeds, through everything else under the sun, he had to raise the crops, and he had to find out storage areas and design storage areas in those arks. How many of us have ever thought about that? He had to collect rain or water in the ark. Water for drinking, water for purification, water for bathing. All these waters had to be done. There was a lot more in the design that Noah had to build than just make it into the dimensions. The dimensions were the plan of God. Everything else was not entitled how it had to be done for Noah and his family. In verse 5, And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So for his lifetime, he had started building the ark, and he had created the ark and made sure that everything was incorporated and made sure that it was ready. When the door was shut and 7 days passed, then came the plan of God to break the fountains. It is interesting to me that the days of the earth began with the springing up of the fountains of the deep. Which, if there was a cracking of the deep, that meant that this was probably what caused the canopy, or the great watery canopy that was above the earth, to break forth. One of the things that I find that is interesting, and I want you all to think about this. We don't know the size of the earth, but we do know that we have found rocks on the moon that came from the planet earth. Now imagine the explosion. Imagine the piston rate of something that would be so fantastic. In fact, one of the things that I've often wondered is that what we call the meteor belt, the meteorite belt. Was that created because of the explosion of the earth? I don't know. I wasn't there. But God knows all things. What we see is the plan of God. He didn't tell Noah exactly how things had to be done, but we also see that God brought everything into place. Now, wait a minute. There's a lot more to this story. I want us to go now to chapter 10. And this was after God had already commanded Noah and his sons to replenish the earth. Now, I want you to see this again in verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Very simply, I want you to scatter. I want you to go into the world. But instead, they were enticed by the demons. Now, think about this for a moment. They were enticed by the demons to go down to this place to where they had one king and one leadership under one language. In verse 8 of chapter 10, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. I know I've preached this to you before. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom. And I want you to write this down. If you don't have this underlined, it should be. The beginning of this kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne and the land of Shinar. Now, why do I bring this up? Because in chapter 11, after all of these things had happened, we find more detail of chapter 11, what was going on. The demons had convinced the leadership of Shem, Ham, and Japheth to build a tower to defy God. Now, I want you to understand the importance of that tower. The tower was literally to shake their fist at God and said, you're never going to destroy us again. Look what it says. In verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. So there's two things that's going to be built there. Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we should be scattered upon the face of the earth. Is that not a direct violation? And is that in not direct disobedience to the things that we see in Genesis chapter 9? Of course it is. Now, the place where they settled in is now believed to be Babylon. Now, I've never been to Babylon, I don't know, so I will tell you this. I've been to other places, I've been to Germany, I've been to, England, I've visited Rome, and other places that are round about, but I have never been to this part of Babylon. Only what I've been told and what I can find by other men have I passed on this information. Frankly, I have no desire to go to Babylon. I have no desire. What is interesting is, in verse 5, and the Lord came down. So when the Lord visited this particular area, he could see what these people were doing. He could see that they were trying to live a life separated away from God into a life that they said, hey, we can do it our way. Look what it says. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. In other words, reality is that they have one thought, and that is defiance. That is the evil defiance that's going to occur. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In other words, they're going to continue to build this tower as long as they can communicate in one language. Now what's interesting is after they had moved away from this particular style, they had made the decision that they were going to build these things up, and there was an agreement, there was one king, one leadership, and so on and so forth. The reality is that when the Lord confused their language, they no longer could continue on. And not only that, but think about this. The confusion of their language added to the corruption of the earth. Now, they carried the religion, but in Egypt, and there's nothing in comparison to the Egyptian language to the Iranian language. And yet, when we see those two languages occur, we can find remnants of that same religion. There's no direct correlation between the Indian language and the Babylonian language. Now, what may be surprising to a lot of people is the German language is very similar to the English language. Just as Italian and Portuguese and Spanish and so on and so forth have similarities to the Spanish language. Why do we see those similarities? Because they literally evolved out of those languages. Now, I've had a lot of people that they say, well, how can you say that the English is like the German? How many of you have ever seen original copies of the play called Beowulf? If you can't speak German, you cannot read Beowulf. I'm serious. It's that close. So why then this particular point? And I've thought about this. Now, I want you to get this. Why are they being drawn to this place of Megiddo? Let's turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 18, and I want to kind of bring everything to an attention that was there. First of all, notice that all the attention is focused upon Babylon's failure and its falling and its destruction. Now, mind you, this is one place. In verse 2 it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, there are two places that we know that we find Babylon. We find the city of Babylon in the present-day Iraq. We also see Rome, that's very similar to also the same application. But we also see America. And a lot of times people like to bring their attention, they're saying is, well, what about America? Well, may I point this out to you? There's a reason that all the islands have to flee away and all the land has to come back together. One of the reasons for all of that to come back together is not so that all the technology of America will come to pass, but to bring all the attention and all the requirement of the enemy to come to pass. Now, what is the enemy? The enemy is not Babylon. The enemy is not Rome. The enemy is Satan. Now, let this sink in for a moment. The enemy is not Babylon. The enemy is not Rome. The enemy is Satan. Do you know Satan has entered in to this man called the beast, the Antichrist? We see that. But do you realize that he has come to this place, and maybe he adorns Babylon, and after that 100 million million army comes in this way and destroys it, he's got to draw a line in the sand. Where is he going to draw the line at? That place. Now, why do you think they've come to Megiddo? It's a flat plain. It has little ridges that can come down, and I can imagine that even though Satan knows that this is his final stand, his final destruction, he's still going to be madman, Satan, and he's going to draw everyone towards his direction. All are going to do everything in their power to try to stop this 100 million man army. But that is until chapter 19. Look what it says in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, and he hath judged the great whore, who is Babylon, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her voice rose up ever, forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four and 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on his throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and all that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now all of this is getting ready to happen. So here you have Satan with his sword in arm. You know, from glory is going to come the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when the Lord comes down at that particular moment, how do you think everything's going to change? Suddenly, you're going to see Satan going, ah! Toward Jesus Christ, and he's going to be able, with his great convincing power, to convince all mankind to go up against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what's going to happen. How do I know that? Because look what it says in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Only one is called True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes, does this not remind us of what we just read in Revelation chapter 1? And in his head were many crowns, and his name was written that no man knew but he himself. Only a new name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His blood, his righteousness, his holiness. And his name is called Logos, the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that Christ is coming. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse. We have not come to fight the armies of this earth. We come to rejoice with our Lord, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and he that should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's happening. You know, I wish I could keep going. One of the books that I have upstairs in my library was written by Tim LaHaye. And again, I understand he's not Baptist. Jim Jeffries, and it was called Part of the Left Behind series. And when I got that book, and yes, I did buy every one of the books. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And as I read that book, I couldn't wait for the appearance of the Lord. If there's anything that I don't see in our writings today, is this chapter of the Bible. Why? Now think about this for a moment. We have been silent. The book of Revelation is not about the Gentile people. The book of Revelation is about the Jews being restored to the things of God. We are redeemed. Guess what? Guess who's coming on the white horses? There will be David. There will be Noah. There will be Moses. There will be more of the Old Testament than I believe of the New Testament. There will be Charles Spurgeon. There will be Dwight Pentecost. There will be Mike Prater. There will be Randy. Can you imagine? I don't even know how to ride a horse. But I'm coming. And when I come down to ride that great horse, I come not to fight, but to watch the victory. Is that not proof? And notice again in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls in the air in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and eat the flesh of captains and eat the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Oh, they're coming after us too. And the beast was taken. This is where we see a gap. When all is done, the beast is taken. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracle before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to conclude right there. I know I went over, but that's okay. The reality is that these are things that are written in God's Word. We should not forsake them. We're going to go close in a word of prayer, then we'll get ready to get started. Father, again, thank you for your blessings. Help us to understand the things that you give us and watch over us in all things, for it's in Christ we pray. And amen. We're dismissed.